Well, good evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, can you turn to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. And before I start, I am a graduating senior this year, and I will be attending Pensacola Christian College this fall, and I'll be going into a bachelor's in mechanical engineering. I'll be making some cool stuff for you guys. But before I start tonight, I'd like to thank the congregation for having me up here today. It's a great opportunity to speak about the Word of God. And I'd like to thank my family, especially my mom and dad, even my brother, for sharpening my tools, getting ready for this here amazing work. I can't wait to speak it, and it's all thanks to my family, and especially my youth pastor, Brother Tony. He's been a great help to me and a great influence in the youth group. He is an amazing guy. I love to have him in my life. And I'd like to thank Pastor for giving me the opportunity to stand right here before you all at the very pew to preach. It's such an amazing opportunity. Amen. And I'd like to thank God for preparing me this message. I've worked hard to find a perfect message, and God gave it to me. And I'll be happy, more than happy, to preach it to you all. And like I said before, and we're going into Matthew chapter 6. And if you were here last week, Pastor Gillett talked to us about prayer and gave us the acronym PRAY. Well, during a summer camp in Southland Christian Camp, we were given a similar acronym for the same text. But instead of PRAY, it is ACTS. A-C-T-S. Now, before I get into what it means, God gave us prayer to communicate with Him. And communication is important in a relationship. Whenever you are married or in love, you always want to have a good communication with your wife or your husband. For me, it's for my wife. I want to have a good communication because I want to wake up the next morning. But if we all have good communication, we can have a good relationship. And God communicates through His word, the Bible.
That's right.
And God gave us the Bible to communicate with Him, to see all His thoughts. Now, before I start, let's all have a word of prayer. We shall bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear God, thank you for giving me this amazing opportunity to preach today. Help me as I go through my lesson, Lord, that you give me all the strength and words through you, Lord, that I may speak to everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the title of today's lesson is The Aspects of Prayer. The Aspects of Prayer. Now, we're going to go into Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9 and ending in verse 13. And we're reading, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, I now will be talking to you about what ACTS means. A stands for adoration, C for confession, T stands for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. Now, the first point is going to be A for adoration. Adoration, in the definition of the dictionary, means a deep love and respect. But it could also mean to worship and glorify, and in this case, God. We see adoration in verse 9. Going back into verse 9, most important part about adoration is at the very end, hallowed be thy name. A.W. Tozer once said, we should not be concerned about working for God until we have learned the delight of worshiping Him. We should glorify God's name for many things He has offered us. Maybe it's for the basic things, maybe getting here safely, having a good sleep, and even going up here to preparing my lesson. And He also died on the cross for save of our sins. He purified us. He gave us a chance. He died for us. I cannot glorify anything more great than that. And His never-ending mercy and grace. We have so many things we can adore God for. So many things. Maybe it's the smallest things you never thought of, but for everything I do and for everything that we should all do, we should glorify God because nothing can happen without Him. And the second point tonight is C for confession. Confession is one of the more important things in our lives that we should embrace. One of the hardest things for us all, especially myself, is becoming humble and not prideful. And my dad can testify that really well. But if we were to be honest and humble ourselves, it is a great opportunity for ourselves not to only share the word of God, but become a better person, become an influence. And when you become an influence, people take off of you, become a leader. And in confession, it shows in verse 12. And when we look back in verse 12, it is, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, we can see confession here is that back in the day, whenever debt collectors come in, they were most despised people. But God says, love your debtors. In this case, love our enemies. We should always forgive, which brings me on to my next point, which is T for Thanksgiving. Now, thanking God for all he has done for us. There's no specific verse, because the entirety of God's prayer here is thanking God. And one of the more important things, if we go back to verse 9, in the middle, it says, our Father, which is an important part, because that means we rely on God the Father. And most importantly, confessing and thanksgiving at the same time lead to a good result. And as we see, we rely on him for our daily provisions. We rely on him for his mercy, for his love, for saving us. We should all pray for thanksgiving. We should do everything we can to glorify him as well. He has led us to where we all here today. Maybe if he got a very successful job. Because of God, he has given us that power. Maybe he got married the other day. It's a good opportunity to show that all these things happen because of God. And brings on to my last point. Because of what God's given us, we have supplication. And supplication is asking God for something of our request. Now, several examples of supplication can be seen in this text. In several verses, going back to verse 11. Verse 11 says, give us our daily bread, which refers to our daily provisions. Going back to verse 12, forgive us our debts, which is forgiveness. Verse 13 is asking for the deliverance of evil. And we go back, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, an important verse to sum up the entire point of supplication is at the end of James chapter 4, verse 2. You don't have to turn there. But at the end, it says, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. There's so many things God can give us, and all we have to do is ask. If you need courage to stand up here and preach, I prayed, and I got what I needed. If you need something to help you, you know, go into employment, ask God for forgiveness. If you need to ask God to help you sleep, that can also help too. But God can give us so much if we just humble ourselves too. If we can humble ourselves, God can give us what we need because he's always there for us. And he can give us strength and courage through tough trials. All we have to do is ask him. Now, prayer goes a long way. But one of the things about prayer that's important is who prays. Before God got arrested and crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus gave one of the most important prayers. And it's a prayer for him to be received by God. And because of that, he died on the cross, saved our sins, purified us, and he paid the price. And through the prayer of Jesus, he gave us all the aspects of prayer through the acronym ACTS. To all here today, including myself, I need to remember this as well. Upon the four words of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Next time you pray, God bless you all.
Okay, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to James 4. James 4, verses 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17. As you're turning there, I'd like to show thankfulness and gratitude to my youth pastor, Brother Tony. He's been a blessing and encouragement to me, and his wife. I'd like to thank my pastor, Pastor Gillett, and his wife. I'd like to thank them for being a blessing to me. I'd like to thank my mother, my father, my grandmother, my aunt, my uncle, and all of my family for putting up with me being a boneheaded twat for all these years. Trust me, they can tell countless stories of me being a twat. Don't ask them, they might. most importantly, I would like to thank Jesus for his saving grace and mercy. I will now read James 4, 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The sermon title will be called, Be Careful What You Do With Your Time. Let's cross-reference this with Psalm 90, 9 through 12. Psalms 90, 9 through 12. To see that the Bible has a lot to say about time. This psalm is a psalm of Moses, and a psalm about his loyalty towards God. Psalms 90, 9 through 12, I will now read. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. That's 70 years. And by reason of strength, they be 80 years. That is 80 years. Yet is our strength in labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let me illustrate how short life is by a short math problem. 80 years is quite an amount of time. I believe that we all can agree on that. But we must do things in this time, don't we? I'm going to put what we do into 6 categories. We must eat, sleep, work, spend time with family. We must also spend time doing extra activities like extracurricular things and sports and playing instruments. That leaves one more thing. Free time, extra time. What we choose to do with that time is up to us. We could spend it glorifying God, or we could spend it playing video games, getting a high score, whatever you want to do. Just to simplify it, I'll divide 80 by 6 to see that we have 13 years. 13 years of eating, 13 years of sleeping, 13 years of spending time with family, 13 years of working, 13 years of doing activities, and 13 years of free time. 13 years is not a lot compared to 80 years. Bring the message back to the Bible, flip back to James 4, verse 14. I noted 3 things, and I will name them one by one. I'll read verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Number 1, life is short, very short. It's like a vapor that vanishes away without a trace. Turn on the news tonight and you'll see death, sorrow, and mourning from an accident, a shooting, or stabbing, or something else horrific. An estimated 20,160 people died in car accidents in the first half of 2021 alone. It's not too far-fetched to say that you might die on your way home. Your life is short and it can end at any time. You can't be wasting this time on things of the world. You should be spending it on things of heaven. I'm preaching this at myself more than anything. I goof off more than you think that would be normal. And again, my parents can protest or attest, I suppose. I do spend a lot of time goofing off. And I pray that I would be more studious about my time. And I hope you will pray about this too. Next point number 2, I noted verse 15. Verse 15 reads, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Number 2, speak in God's will. Whenever we feel prideful about the future, let's slow down. I'm including myself in this because I know I can get prideful about the future. And instead of boasting about the future, pray about it. Ask for God's guidance instead of what you want. Say instead of, I will, say instead, if God will.
Amen.
How do we know God's will? Well, he has it right here.
Amen.
In the Bible. God's word is God's will. If you need help understanding this, or you don't understand something in this, or you need help in general, you can pray about it. God has direct communion with you if you will only ask, if you will only pray. Lastly, I noted verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Number 3, wasting time is sinful. If you know you should do work and you refuse to do it, it is sin. This verse convicted me while writing this sermon because, believe it or not, I was procrastinating while writing this. Crazy, I know. I'm sure a lot of you can relate to just procrastinating while doing a project. The one person we should look to for advice about time is Jesus. Every time you see Jesus, he is doing his Father's will. He's doing his Father's business. I'm praying that I would be able to do that too, and I'm sure a lot of us need to pray about God's will as well. I'd like to conclude this sermon by reviewing what we talked about. We learned in James and that the Bible and as a whole has a lot to say about time.
Right.
Number 1, death is certain. Life is short. Number 2, speak in God's will. Number 3, wasting time is sinful. Pray for me that I will use God's life or the time God's given me to praise his name. Thank you.
Well, good evening, everyone. For those of you that may not know me, my name is Israel Henderson. I plan on attending West Coast Baptist College in the fall to major in missions. Go Eagles. I want to start off by first off just saying a big, big thank you to Pastor Tyler and Miss Tori, Miss Rachel, and Brother Tony just for making this Youth Sunday possible. It means the world to me. This is my last year to be here in the youth department, and Brother Tony told me to, you know, He suggested that I call him this big, strong, awesome, funny, great youth pastor. He is all those things, but I didn't want to include that. Well, I've got a whole lot to say tonight and not a lot of time to say it. So as Pastor would say, if you have your Bibles tonight, and I hope that you do, turn with me to the book of... By the way, did I tell you that when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's singing about today in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Well, as you're turning there to the book of Mark, it's Matthew, Mark, second book of the New Testament. I want to ask you guys kind of a question, and you don't have to raise your hand, say it out loud or whatever, but how many of you know what it feels like to miss out on something? We're on the face of, or actually coming out of, one of the, if not the most impactful sicknesses/viruses and COVID-19, and due to quarantine, we all had to miss out on a lot of things. I know for me personally, I actually had to miss out on a couple years of sports. And some of the most common things, I know that's little, but some of the most common things that people missed out on included weddings, vacations, honeymoons, birthday parties, and various in-person events. Well, whether it's COVID-related or not, I think we all know what it feels like to miss out on something. As we turn to this book and find this passage in Mark chapter 6, we actually find a group of people that not only missed out on something, but perhaps missed out on the greatest thing that life has ever had to offer to anyone. That's intense, right? Well, let's see what the Bible is telling us here. In Mark chapter 6, I'm going to read in verses 1 through 6. Follow along with me as I read. Mark chapter 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages, teaching. For those of you that may be taking notes tonight, I've entitled the passage, or entitled the message, Dear God, Do Not Pass Me By. Dear God, do not pass me by. Well, as I was praying and studying and just thinking about what it is that God would have for me to tell you guys, I knew this was such an awesome passage. I just wanted to make sure I condensed it into the right points. The first point that I noticed was Jesus's requisition. We read here in verses 1 through 2 that Jesus was leaving a city where he had performed many miracles. It says, and he went out from thence. Thence is referring to the last city that he had just been in. And he was now coming into his hometown of Nazareth with the intention of doing the same thing. If you actually look at the first 5 chapters of Mark, you'll realize that when it came time for Jesus to start his ministry as Messiah, he kind of got straight to the point. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 1, we see that Jesus first gets baptized. Immediately after that, he goes into the wilderness to be tempted. As soon as he overcomes temptation, and praise God that he did, he went about acquiring his disciples. And wouldn't you know it, as soon as he acquires his disciples, he goes straight out to perform miracles. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 1, verse 20, we read of chronologically the last of Jesus' disciples to be called according to Mark's account. That's in verse 20. And get this, by verse 21, Jesus has already embarked on his journey to Capernaum to cast out demons and to perform miracles. So Jesus got straight to the point. Well, after being in city after city and synagogue after synagogue, preaching message and message, Jesus decides it's time for him to return to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth in Bible times wasn't this big, great city. It was actually a city of roughly about 200 people. Undoubtedly, everyone there already knew who Jesus was. Well, as Jesus arrives to this familiar city, no doubt he prepared to preach the same powerful sermons, perform the same miracles that only God himself could do. And we actually see in verse number 2 that, like I said, he gets straight to business. In verse number 2, it says, when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. He's already preaching. This revealed to me Jesus' requisition. So I noticed first Jesus' requisition. What do I notice secondly? Secondly, I notice the people's disposition. So Jesus' requisition, he came to preach repentance. Next, I notice the people's disposition. Look again with me at verses 2 through 3. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. As Jesus was preaching, the Bible says there in verse 2 that the people were astonished. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got to hear Jesus preaching to me firsthand, I'd probably be pretty astonished too, right? If you're with me, say amen. Amen. There you go. But when you actually take a look at this passage, this word astonished is not referring to an astonishment of impressiveness. They weren't impressed with what they were hearing, but rather it's of bewilderment and disbelief. They began saying, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? The Bible says, and they were offended at him. They, in a sense, were saying, hey, isn't this just that kid that grew up making furniture? Who does he think he is to preach to us? You know what the Bible says? They actually said, isn't he just the son of Mary? Get this, by calling him the son of Mary, they were actually mocking Jesus. You say, well, how does that work? Isn't he the son of Mary? Well, back in Bible times, you never referred to someone by the son of their mother. You always referred to them as the son of their father. So, example, for me, you would say Israel, the son of Jimmy, not Israel, the son of Linda. To call me the son of Linda would just be disrespectful in Bible times. They were mocking Jesus, and they were referring to the lie that had been told that Mary wasn't a virgin when she had Jesus. Now, she cheated on Joseph, and Jesus doesn't even know who his father is what they're saying. Jesus, thou son of Mary. So first, I noticed Jesus' requisition. He came to preach repentance. Secondly, right here, we notice the people's disposition. They didn't want to believe Jesus. What do I notice lastly? Lastly, I notice the missed opportunity of God's remission. The missed opportunity of God's remission. So Jesus' requisition, the people's disposition, and God, the missed opportunity of God's remission. Read with me now in verses 4 through 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 4. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And get this, perhaps one of the most sad verses in all of the Bible, verse 5. The Bible says, And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Because of the people's unwillingness to accept God's mercies and God's blessings, the Bible says that he could there do no mighty works. Listen to me, church auditorium, or God help me if I say it this way. Listen to me, sinner. until we surrender ourselves, until we yield ourselves to the feet of Christ and allow him to work in our lives, he can there do no mighty works. Until we set aside that sin that does so easily beset us, our sinful music, our wicked relationships, whatever it may be, he can there do no mighty works. Listen, Christian. Listen, sinner. There is no limit to the mighty work of God in our lives except for the limit that we put on him. Now you say, whoa, Israel, are you saying that we're more powerful than God, that we can put a limit on God? Well, no, don't misunderstand me. The Bible says that it is God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if it's God's will that we all come to repentance, how come there's people still dying and going to hell? Because God will only work in our lives as much as we allow him to. You say, well, let me give God this amount. Well, God's going to work a little bit with this amount. Let me give God this amount. Well, God's going to work a little bit with this amount. But until we give God our all, he can there do no mighty works. Until we humble ourselves before the throne of God, he can there do no mighty works. Fanny Crosby is a famous hymn writer. She's responsible for many of the hymns in our hymn books that we sing in our churches today. Well, Fanny Crosby was blind from the time that she was a child. And let me say this, regardless of her disability, she was still one of, if not the most, she was still one of the best servants of Christ. Perhaps a more renowned servant of Christ than any of us in here. Well, she was blind from the time that she was a child, but every week Fanny Crosby would go to the local prison in her area of New York, and she would teach a message to hardened criminals. Well, it's interesting. They say when you lose one sense, your other senses begin to peak. Well, Fanny Crosby, for instance, she couldn't see, but her hearing was just impeccable. So each week after she finished teaching her lesson to these criminals, she would have to be helped down the walls of the hallways of the prison. And no doubt, as she walked down the prison cells, she could hear maybe someone over here was mocking her. Someone on this side was just laughing at her. This man over here was just cracking up, making fun of the lesson that she had just taught. But as she walks past this one cell, she hears something. And she can hear that this man is speaking, but he's not speaking to her. No, she can tell by the level of his voice that he's not speaking on the same level as her. She can hear that he's actually much lower than her. As a matter of fact, he's laying face down on the dirty ground of his prison cell. And as she begins to listen, she can tell by the tone of his voice, he's not just speaking. No, he's praying. Well, what's he praying? She begins to listen as his voice is crumbling, tears running down his face. These are the words that that man prayed. Dear God, please, please, please do not pass me by. As Fanny Crosby went home that night, she laid her head on her pillow and she couldn't go to sleep. Those words were ringing in her mind. Dear God, please do not pass me by. She decided to write that hymn that we sing every so often in church. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help mine unbelief. From the time that I walked up on stage and introduced myself just moments ago, let's see. According to statistics, there has been about, just from the time I introduced myself just moments ago, there's been about 1,100 people that just died in this world. And about 500 of those people died and woke up in eternity in a lake of fire. Now, that's just half of them that never even, half of them have never even heard the name of Jesus. Sorry, let me rephrase that. Half of them died, woke up in a lake of fire without ever hearing the name of Jesus. Jesus, who's that? Never heard of him. Nearly every single one of those people that died, died and woke up in a lake of fire. Now, church family, auditorium, you have a choice to make today. You can try and limit God's limitless power in your life, or you can cry out to God, dear God, please, please do not pass me by. Thank you.